Today I'll be reading Amos chapter 5, verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
All right, good morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. Let's remember, as was already mentioned, let's keep each other in prayer. We do have a pretty extensive list of people right now that need our prayer, and I know it's important to do that for one another. I was just thinking about that today from us talking about it, and just kind of remembering how important it is that we keep an eye on each other and we help each other, and we don't forget about each other when we're struggling. I think one of those greatest gifts of being God's people is that not only does God love us, and he establishes this vertical relationship, if you will, between us and him forever, but that he gives us an entire family of people here on this earth, this kind of horizontal relationship with every other person that loves God and his family, the church. And I think it's so wonderful when we get to do that for each other and be there for each other. I appreciate Carson reading our scripture this morning. That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I'm so excited to get to the later part of Amos in our Bible class study, Amos chapter 5. Let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a stream. Just a powerful, powerful passage from there. Now, last Sunday night, for those of you that have been in our Sunday night lessons on the book of Acts, we talked about Judas and Judas's legacy and kind of what we think our story will be, how we want to be remembered from our experiences with others. And this morning, as we're continuing in our study of John, in John chapter 17, we're going to kind of look at the opposite example to someone like Judas. What would it be like to live a life that was devoted to the glory of God? When I was thinking about people in Scripture that really seemed to live lives that were devoted to the glory of God, two names came immediately to mind. I always think about them when I'm thinking about great heroes, I guess you could say, in the Bible. And that's Joshua and Jonathan. That these men both displayed this amazing faith in the Lord in the way that they lived. And they're two pretty rare examples in the Bible. We don't really see a great deal of their flaws and failures. All we really have about Joshua and Jonathan are just their best examples, the great things that they did. And so I always find them as these encouraging examples of a beautiful legacy, of a life that was lived to the glory and honor of God. Joshua is especially interesting because we have most of Joshua's life discussed in the Bible, and throughout, he's this amazing servant of God. We first see Joshua really when the 12 spies go into Israel and they come back bearing a report. And 10 of them, you know, they don't think we could do anything with the wicked people that are out here in Canaan. There's no way we could fight these people. They're huge. They're scary. God's not strong enough to conquer Canaan. What's Joshua say? Joshua says, no, we can do this. I believe we can do this. Joshua has this courage, this fire, that even when everybody else denies it, he says we can. He goes on from there to become Moses' second in command, we see, during a lot of the rest of Moses' life. And when Moses has died, Joshua gets one of the hardest assignments in the Bible. He's got to follow up Moses, who lived a great and powerful life, but we do have some examples of his own struggles. I mean, he was a murderer, and he also disobeyed God and couldn't enter the promised land. Well, Joshua gets lined up to be the person to lead Israel into Canaan and to fight every one of these nations. As Joshua was one of the people that said, no, we can do this. God puts that to the test. Do you believe that? I love how Joshua chapter 1 starts. God tells Joshua, I think, four times in that chapter, now be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you as you do this. And we see through that whole book that he is. He is strong and courageous. He believes in God. He serves him. And with God's help, Joshua leads the people of Israel as they conquer Canaan. It's this beautiful life of someone that believed God when God spoke to them. I think of Jonathan as well, who had a terrible, terrible example in his father. And yet in one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 1 Samuel 14, we really get our first glimpse at Jonathan. And when it looks like Israel has no way they can win this fight against the Philistines, Jonathan goes into the Philistine camp by himself because he says, you know, there's nothing to stop the Lord from winning victory. It could be 100 people that go, or it could just be me and you, he says to his cupbearer, to his armor bearer. We're going to go in and we're going to see if God will give victory for Israel. And God does. He's got this amazing faith. We see all throughout his short time in Scripture that he's mentioned. And when I think about what it's like to live a life devoted to the honor and glory of God, I don't just think about these people. I think about people I've known that I admire, that I've seen do wonderful things in God's service. There's a guy you guys have never met, and I don't even know if he's still around, but a guy named William Huggins, who was a deacon at a church I spent some time at when I first started in ministry. I always think of William when I think about somebody that is devoted to God. You'd see this guy around all the time. He took care of any problem we ever had at the church building. He got a CDL so he could drive the bus around. He'd drive the youth to any event they needed to go to or anything like that. You ever go to check in on the shut-ins, you'll see William. He's in their front yard mowing their lawn because they can't get out and do it, or bringing them some food because they need help. He's just the kind of guy, I'd look at him like, where are you getting all the energy to be everywhere all at once, caring for these people? And just when I think of somebody that brought honor and glory to God, that's the example of people I know that comes to mind. But when we think about this idea of a life devoted to the honor and glory of God, I also think about what Jesus talks about in John chapter 17. Now, in Scripture, we have a prayer that's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. When someone speaks about the Lord's Prayer, they're usually talking about Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Gary loves to point this out, that's what people talk about, but that's not the prayer of Jesus. That is, in fact, a model prayer given to his disciples. They want to know how to pray, and Jesus says, all right, this is how you pray. But this is not really a prayer Jesus is making. This isn't just Jesus offering his own personal prayer. And John 17, as Gary also likes to point out, is a unique passage for us to read because this is the Lord's Prayer. It's not a record of Jesus teaching his disciples how they ought to pray. Rather, it's Jesus' own words to the Father. He's talking to the Father in prayer, and I think it would greatly benefit us to listen to every word and every phrase he says. We don't get to read a lot of Jesus' prayers in Scripture. So this chapter is an important and precious chapter because we're allowed to hear, how does the Son speak to the Father? There's another aspect of this prayer that's important and exciting because Jesus prays for us in this prayer. And while we're not stated by name, he will pray for each of us in the presence of his 11 disciples. He speaks this prayer so that they can hear and learn and be encouraged by it. This is one of the last things Jesus does just moments before he is betrayed and arrested to be handed over to his death. Jesus is in prayer with his and he's praying for his disciples. So we're going to begin in John chapter 17. We'll read verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is a pretty significant moment in the book of John. It begins by calling on the Lord as his Father, and he tells us the hour's come. Now, the Gospel of John has been pointing us to this. It's been making sure we understand this is a significant moment. Because remember what's the first thing Jesus says when he's asked to do a miracle back in John chapter 2, verse 4, by his mother. The first of these seven signs we see in the book of John, Jesus tells her, my hour's not yet come. It's not time yet. Jesus did not go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles when everyone else was going. In John chapter 7, verse 6, he says, I'm not going up there right now. Why? Because my hour has not yet come. Jesus couldn't be arrested when he was in Jerusalem, even though the leaders were trying to arrest him in chapter 7, verse 30, and chapter 8, verse 20, because his hour has not yet come. No one takes the Son's life from him. He's come to lay it down of his own free will. And Jesus says, it is time. This is it. I knew what I was getting into. I was prepared for this. And I've made the decision that this is the time when I'm going to do this for y'all. My hour has finally come. He prays to the Father and he talks about this. He is ready for this time. This hour of crisis has come. This hour of suffering has come. This hour of departure from this world has come. But also this time when Jesus will become glorified. The most important thing we see Jesus do on this earth is about to happen. And notice that Jesus, as he's talking about how his hour has come and the time of his suffering and death has arrived, Jesus doesn't begin this by talking about, Lord, help me, fix me, make this easy for me as we get into this. He says, glorify me so that you can be glorified. Jesus' concern as his hour is coming in this hardest time of his life is really centered on bringing glory to God. The events that are about to happen are supposed to be for the Father's glory. That's why Jesus is doing this. It's amazing how Jesus is going to be glorified. Jesus' glory wasn't something personal or selfish. The cross is going to be the glorification of the Son. His lifting up is going to be his body being lifted up in the cross. He's not praying like the Pharisees might of God, lift me up, glorify me, give me the best seat in the house. Make sure that others look up to me. That sounds like a silly prayer no one would ever make, but the example we have of the Pharisees praying is, God, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. That's how many people around Jesus prayed at this time. And that's not the kind of prayer he's making. He's not praying that he would have some kind of selfish attention or glory, which he did obviously deserve. He's praying that he can have the strength to make it through the events of this day, this crucifixion, that the glory of all this goes to the Father. I think when we think about living lives that are devoted to the glory of God, we need to realize that the glory of Jesus as a person living, devoting his life to God, was about humble, sacrificial service. If you want to live a glorious life, a good life, like Jesus, it needs to be one devoted to humble, sacrificial service. I want us to see that the Father being glorified was everything to Jesus. If God's glory was Jesus' life and his goal, then as disciples of Jesus, our life and our goals got to be the same thing. When I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about my day, I'm thinking about who I am. A key question I need to be considering is what I'm doing, is how I'm talking, is how I'm behaving, bringing honor and glory to God. Consider that that's where this prayer that Jesus is making centers on. In the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of everything going on in his life, that's his primary concern. As I go through this, am I going to bring honor and glory to God? It's this radical picture, when it comes to how do I pray? Lord, teach us to pray. We've got to add to our prayers and make prominent in our prayers that our desire isn't just for us, isn't just for things for us, but it's for the glory of God to be displayed in us. As we approach life, as we deal with trials, as we endure difficulties, as we experience suffering and loss, we got to look for things to be an opportunity for God to be glorified. Jesus leaves us the example of a life that wasn't lived for himself, but was lived for the honor and glory of God and to care for the people around him. He goes on a little bit further in verses 2 and 3 of John 17. And it says, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is really interesting. Part of the way that the Father was going to be glorified through the Son is that God's given Jesus authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all who have been given to him. Jesus has the authority from the Father to give eternal life. And he's declared this truth repeatedly in the Gospel of John. We've seen it in chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 21, chapter 6, verse 33, and in several other spots. Salvation wasn't going to go to everybody. Not everybody gets salvation. There's no such thing as every person's going to be saved from their sins. But it's those who have been given to the Son that will receive eternal life. We're going to look at this more in verse 3 in just a moment. But consider the amazing truth that's being declared here. When God seeks His glory and receives glory, it's for our good. If I'm living a life that brings honor and glory to God, guess what? That's going to be a pretty good life for me. That is a good thing. That is the way to live. That is a life where I can hold my head up high, where I've done the right thing. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy life with no difficulty. I'm not telling you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you just live your life devoted to the service of God. But I am telling you that it is the good way to live. And that when I'm devoted to the honor and glory of God, that makes this world a better place. Jesus teaches us here that the glory of God helps the world. Jesus goes on to say that what brings God glory brings us the good that we need. He's seeking the glory of the Father, and that resulted in our salvation from sins, our ability to be given eternal life. God's glory is always for our benefit, and in this context, the benefit Jesus wants us to see is that Jesus living to bring honor and glory to God is going to give us eternal life. Jesus wants to explain eternal life to us, and this was fascinating to me. I never stopped and looked at this till this week. What do you think when the scriptures speak about eternal life? What are you expecting to have when God promises to the disciples of Jesus that they're going to receive eternal life? Well, Jesus tells us this is what that is. This is what eternal life looks like. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus tells us eternal life is about knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That's real life. That's true life. Knowing God is life because God is the cause of life, the source of life. Jeremiah recorded the words of God in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 that kind of talk to this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." I like how Ecclesiastes puts it when it's talking about what is life, what's it about, what's the purpose of it. The Ecclesiastes ends with this statement of fear God, keep his commands. Why? Because that's the whole duty of man. That's what life is about. And when we think about eternal life, what it is, why it's there, it centers around this idea of being with God, of knowing God, who is the cause of life. This is life that we understand and know the Lord. We were made to know God. We were made to glory in that knowledge of the Lord. And this is one of those essential truths we have to grasp if we want to be God's people. When you think about what makes us different as Christians than maybe people that aren't Christians, it's that we understand the purpose of life. You know, that's one of those great questions is, why are we here? Well, I know the answer to that. Because of God's word. I'm here to know and bring honor and glory to God. We were made to glory in that knowledge of the Lord. Eternal life is about knowing God, just like my life here on earth is. And if we're not interested in knowing God, then we have a problem. Then we know that's a symptom of a greater problem. We certainly are not going to have eternal life. Sometimes we falsely think, you know, what I need to do to live eternally, to be with God, is some service to God. You know, maybe it's attending worship. Maybe it's just I'll be baptized and it's all fixed. Or some other thing. And those things all matter. You know, our life, our actions with God are very, very important. The Bible's all about how what you do defines who you are. But it's not just one or two small actions in this world that are going to give us eternal life. That's not all there is to being a Christian. It's not about if we come on Sunday night or come on Wednesday night. It's not about if we meet for our Bible studies. It's about, do we want to know God more than anything else? How is our actual relationship with God? How much do we care about God? That's what's going to determine our eternal life. Knowing God is life. And if we want to know God, and if we don't want to know God, then we don't want eternal life, because that's what it's about. If we do want to know God, then we can be assured that we're going to be with Him. You know, this is why we have preaching at all. You know, why do we come together? We come together and we do these acts of worship, but part of that is we get together and we hear a message presented from God's Word. And the whole purpose of that is because we want to know God. We want to take this time together as a community of God's people and understand Him just a little bit better, to think about Him just a little bit more. This is part of why we come together. We want to know as much of God as we can, because it's life. It's essential to who we are. Everything we do is optional, you know, in this world. We can do whatever we want. There's not some minimum checklist of works that we have to do for eternal life. But there's one thing we've got to have if we want to be God's people. One thing that is essential, and that is a desire to serve and know God. You know, Jesus said the greatest command, you know, the whole law hangs on these two things: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There are obviously a million other things that are involved in being a Christian, from coming together and worshiping God to being baptized, to prayer, to Bible study, to all these things. But if you don't have those core two things, a love for God and a love for your neighbor, then nothing else is going to do you any good. That is a central part of what life is supposed to be as a Christian. If I don't want to know God, if I don't desire to know God now, then why do I suppose that I'm going to have eternity with God, where all we're going to do is spend time with Him? We were made to know God because He's what life is about. Finally, I want to go on to verses 4 through 5 here in John 17 in this section of the prayer. It says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus leaves us the example that our lives are to be lived for glorifying God. That's what our life's supposed to be about. He says in verse 4 that He's accomplished the mission. He knows He's at the end of His life, and He feels good about what He's done. He says, I've glorified you on earth. I've brought you glory, God. When we do the works that God's given us to do, then we're also glorifying God in our lives. The life of Jesus is this permanent monument to God's glory, this thing that no one's ever forgotten, this amazing legacy. And I think, well, you know, none of us are going to live up to the standard of Jesus, no matter how hard we try. I think part of our goal as God's people is to live a life that is a good example to others, that brings God glory, that has people say, you know, I'm glad that God put John on this earth because of the way that John has helped and loved me. And I know that that brings honor and glory to God. John wouldn't be here without him. John's good things make me love God even more. And I don't know that that's true about me. I would hope that it is. But I do know that is what I want my life to be. I want my life to be this thing that it brings honor and glory to God every time I do something. It's not me, it's Him. And I think that's what Jesus focused on all through His life. This is why we work as Christians. We are to behave and to speak so that God is glorified. That's why we're willing to sacrifice our lives for the cause of Christ. That's why that's happened in our history. That's why we forgive others even when we've been wronged. It's why we speak kindly to those who speak evil against us. It's why we don't retaliate evil for evil. It's why we don't exercise abuse of power over others. It's why we turn the other cheek. We don't do that just to make ourselves feel good. We don't do that just to look good. We do any of those things because we want to bring honor and glory to God. Our lives, just like Jesus's, are supposed to be monuments for God's glory. Or, as Jesus puts it, we're supposed to be shining lights in this dark, crooked world. A life that glorifies God is a life that sacrifices for the good of others, even when they're our enemies. Because that is exactly what Jesus is about to do. That's the core thing about his example. He says in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." When I think about what I might be willing to give up to show love and care for other people, it's hard to even fathom what Jesus was willing to give up to show love and care to us. You know, I could never come anywhere close to what he's done. It's hard to imagine what all he gave up for us, because not only did he live a life on this hard, difficult world for us, not only did he deal with all the sin and pain around us in the world, but he died on a cross. And before he did any of that, he gave up part of his own deity. He went from being the great God of all creation and wonder to walking around as a meek and lowly human being. I can't imagine what it must have been like for God himself to take on flesh and pain and weakness and struggle. But Jesus was willing, even though he knew all the difficulty he would have to go through, he was willing to come to this earth, not only to sacrifice himself, but to live a life devoted to God's glory. Jesus sacrificed from the beginning of his life all the way to the end. And I think sacrificing, giving of ourselves, putting away our pride, rejecting our own glory, and focusing on God's glory, living for the glory of the Father, is what a true life that brings the Father glory looks like. This is the life that God delights in. I like how the song puts it, "Jesus gave it all. All to him I owe." I want that to be not just something I sing, but something people can tell about me in the way that I live. And that's a high standard, but I think it's something worth striving for. As we go into this new week, I hope that we will seek to be a people that bring honor and glory to God, that we put him first in our lives. This was Jesus' prayer for himself, and I think it should be our prayer as well, that God be glorified in us, that the things we do bring him honor and glory. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like, "John, I look at my life and I'll tell you what I don't see. I don't see God getting honor and glory in the way that I live. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I've hurt others. I don't know what I'm doing. I feel confused and lost." Well, if you have any of those struggles, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you to get back on the right track, because it's not easy to live a life devoted to God. Maybe you aren't a Christian. Well, let me tell you, you need to become one. I can tell you the whole reason you're alive on this earth is to bring honor and glory to God. So if you need to become a servant of God this morning, do that. Follow that purpose you were created for. If there's any need, any struggle, anything we can help you with today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
In the blood of the Lamb, are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let there's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Using your songbook, turn with me to number 895. 895. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by.